If you're a Facebook friend of mine, then I need to apologize for flooding your timelines with photos this last week. Now, I don't at all mean these photos that are about to come up, because I make no apologies for putting these up from our little team lunch that we had on when was it, Friday, is that right? So there's Scott looking really youthy and down with the kids, you know? That's what he wears at Ascend, by the way. If you've never come to Ascend, then you can find Scott wearing that. And Ian, just that's one of the scariest photos I've ever seen in my life. But it was a fun time. Thanks, Sam. Get that down quick as you can before we get... Oh, no, there's no more, sorry. sorry about that, yeah. So I don't mean those photos, because they're glorious. I mean the photos of me and Jacob. Some of you will have seen some photos up on Facebook. Someone said it's like, where's Wally? Because he kept popping up all over their Facebook timeline. And there he was again. So Jacob had been having a wee bit of a tough time recently. So thanks to some air miles, we took a last-minute trip down to London for my day off on Thursday. We had a great day. We managed to pack in an awful lot into the day, and I put some photos up on Facebook. Now, here's the thing about Facebook. It's one of the challenges of Facebook, and it's something that some of you who don't like Facebook, this is one of your main arguments for not liking Facebook. Based on the photos that I put up, it would appear to be the case that Jacob and I had this perfect day. It was all smiles and all laughs. There wasn't one gripey moment. There wasn't one difficult moment at all. And while we did have a really lovely time, it wasn't as perfect as those photos would suggest. And I tried to make this point in the comments section. So my sister wrote, Jill, she wrote, wow, busy day by the looks of it. I'm impressed you squeezed so much in. And I wrote and said, you didn't even get to see the Sea Life Center or Harrods or the Natural History Museum. That may be because there were some strops in those places. Notice I didn't say whether it was me or Jacob who was stropping. A little bit of both. And we all know that Facebook is only for projecting your parenting successes, not failures. And now, that comment, as you can see there, got 13 likes, which is kind of unusual for a comment to get so many likes. And you know, one of the things I observed was that lots of people liked that comment who didn't like any of the photos, who were basically saying, you're a fraud. They're saying, that is right, you're a faker. Now, one of the dangers of Facebook is, through whatever you put up there, you can choose the bits that you want to show to the world. You can almost create a picture of what your life is like when the reality can be quite different. Now, of course, this isn't unique to Facebook. You've all done that just this moment when you've said hello to one another and welcomed one another. You have projected a certain image of yourself in that moment, and that's just the reality of social interaction. We have to do that. Life is full of highs and lows. And it matters how we talk about that. In different settings, we'll share more than in other settings. And one of the fascinating areas where we see this, where we see a certain snapshot of the year presented in a particular way, is in some of the year-end reviews that you get at the moment. So at the moment, Google and Facebook and all sorts of different kind of online communities are releasing their year-in-review videos. And I'm going to show Google's video called their Year in Search, and it's just fascinating to see how they frame the year. So let's fire that up.
Here's what gives us hope. The world knows how to fight this disease.
go. Ready?
Did you hear those words?
Just rendezvousing with this comet is an extraordinary thing. We're going to make discoveries that no one's imagined yet.
Facebook's video was almost exactly the same. And I wonder how you feel watching that. Initially, I enjoyed it and smiled lots and felt a warm glow within as I kind of looked back over some of the fun videos and things I'd seen over the year. But then that quickly faded into a real sense of incredulity watching those videos, a real disbelief. I couldn't believe all the issues that the videos touched on, all the pain and heartache and mess and brokenness of this world. I couldn't believe that they were framing it all in such a positive light. In a year of so much pain, so some of the things they focus on the video, Ebola, turmoil in the Middle East, racial tensions in the U.S., commercial flights disappearing or being shot down, celebrities committing suicide, mass child abductions. I find it fascinating that Google wants to highlight the hope that there is, even in the midst of that. So fascinating is one word. Perhaps others of you feel that's the wrong word altogether. Perhaps you find it profoundly distasteful and a horrible whitewashing of the mess of this world. And I admit to feeling a sense of that as I've watched these videos, over the year in review videos. But this morning, as I've reflected on this, I want to affirm Google's efforts. I think it's good, and I think it's right, and a positive desire that leads to videos like that. I think it's right that we seek hope in despair and a longing for peace faced with overwhelming turmoil. I think it's right that we have a desire for joy despite or even in the pain that we encounter. So I want to affirm Google on that. But while I want to affirm that, I doubt very much that Google and I, if I can put it like that, would agree on the solution. The video says there, did you catch it? It says, we search to make sense. And the final encouragement of the video is, keep searching. And I want to say, yes, but for what? What do you want me to search for, Google, this coming year as 2015 approaches? What do you want me to search for? Do you want me to search for the spark within me and you and every person in this world to in and of ourselves put right all of the wrongs? No. What do you want me to search for the goodness within me? For the ingenuity within me, for the peace within me, for the shared sense of goodwill and love and hope that is present in all of humanity. If that's what they're getting at, I want to say, really? Really? Is that our hope? Is that what we are to keep searching for? Now listen. Indeed, there is much to be thankful for in this world. Some of the things that we've seen there, some of the videos that I watched, for example, the one, if you haven't seen it, the one where the lady hears for the first time brought me to tears the first time I saw it. And that there's a wonderful ingenuity and a wonderful skillfulness and a heart that God has given to all women and men across the world, regardless of religious views, regardless of political views. Women and men are capable of doing wonderful things of astounding beauty and incredible achievements for the rest of this world. It's called God's common grace, that the gift that He gives to the world, regardless of their affections towards Him. But I want to say that if that's our only hope, if our only hope in 2015 is to keep searching within, then we can be assured that about this time next year, Google will release a video that will seem very, very similar to the one that we've just watched. That will make us smile and perhaps make us cry as we realize another year's gone by. And for all the goodness that there is in the women and men created in this world, created in God's image, with the gifts that he's given us, regardless of what we think about him, all the good that there is in that, we'll realize that there's nothing within us that can solve the problems in this world. And we might smile a little bit and we might cry a lot. Keep searching? Maybe. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Keep searching? Yes. Search now, this morning, perhaps for the first time for some of us, or today and in this season, search afresh. As Google says, we are to search to make sense. And my message of encouragement from God's word this morning is that there is hope. There is light that breaks the darkness of this world. Keep searching. There is an answer. The answer is not some vague philosophy, political system, or some hope within me or you. The answer is Jesus. Jesus. Emmanuel. God with us. Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Precious Jesus. He is our only hope. And we're looking in this Advent season about the different Gospels and the way that they speak about Jesus coming into the world. And John doesn't take us to Bethlehem. John doesn't take us to angelic visitations or shepherds in fields. John takes us right back with these first words of his Gospel in the beginning. He's calling us back to before the world was created. He's highlighting that Jesus didn't just drop into the world some 2,000 years ago as God was trying to make the best of a bad situation. It's not that this was thrown together by God all of a sudden, this rescue plan. But for all time, there has been a light. For all time, there has been, there is today, there will be hope. It's not found, though, in our searching within this coming year. Our hope is to be found in the eternal Word of God. Our hope is to be found from within God himself, the self-giving nature of God. Our hope is to be found in the true light. He speaks about that from verse 9 of chapter 1. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people didn't receive him. But to all who did receive him, to all who did receive him, may that be you this morning, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And skipping over the parentheses of verse 15, John continues, from his fullness of his glory, from that fullness we have all received grace upon grace. From God, from the fullness of his nature and character, we have received grace. That gift of God that we don't deserve, the favor of God towards us, we've received grace from him to us. And not just grace, but grace upon grace. Try to find whatever way he can to express the wonder of the gift of God towards us. This is what John wants us to know this Advent season. That in the self-giving of God, in his coming into the world, in his taking on flesh, in his dwelling among us, in our beholding his glory, we receive grace upon grace. It's not about searching within. It's about being found by him. It's not about us trying to journey towards God in whatever moralistic way we might try and do that. It's about God coming to us. That's what verse 14 is all about. God has come to us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's made his home with us. As Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message, God has moved into the neighborhood. Now, this is a very, very rich concept here in verse 14 of John chapter 1. John is using a very specific reference here with this word dwelt. It's the word for tabernacle. Jesus took on flesh and tabernacled among us. Some of you will know what the tabernacle is, some of you might not know, but the tabernacle was that place established by God soon after he had gathered his people, that place for his presence and his glory to dwell. It was that place where God's people could journey to go and meet with the living God. It was the place where God could be found. Assuming a few things, if you were one of his people, assuming that all the right ceremonial rituals were adhered to, assuming that all the right sacrifices had been made, assuming that his laws had been followed. These were ways of God making clear, I'm not like you, I'm not like you. If you want to come to me, there's a specific place and there are certain things that you're going to have to do to make clear that you can't just stroll into my presence because I'm God and you're not. So there are certain cleansings that you have to do, there are certain offerings, there are certain times that you can come to me. And there's a certain place, and that place is called the tabernacle. But in all those conditions, it's good news beyond measure. God could be found. God could be found. He had not separated himself from his people. God could be found in the tabernacle. And as glorious as that wasn't the end of the story. It wasn't the end of what God had in mind. God knew that no one people could ever fulfill all those rituals, all those laws, all those commands in the perfect way. He knew that they couldn't do it. So he had in mind a new time, a new way. He began to point towards a new way for God and his people to come together. And so, in the book of Ezekiel, speaking to a disobedient and a wayward and a stubborn people who had pushed God away time and time and time again, God speaks and points to a new time. Let me read you some words from Ezekiel 37. If you've got a Bible, it'd be worth flipping there. There's a contents at the front, or maybe they'll come up on the screen. Ezekiel 37, verse 23. They, that's my people, God is speaking, shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols and their detestable things or with any of their transgressions. But I will save them from all the backslidings in which they have sinned and will cleanse them, and they shall be my people and I will be their God. God's people need a Savior. Do you feel that this morning? Do you know that in your heart? That God's people need to be cleansed. Someone to rescue them from their sins. Does that resonate with you in your own experience? And God said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. They're not going to defile themselves anymore, but I will save them from their backslidings. I will cleanse them. They will be my people, and I will be their God. Verse 24, my servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever, and David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. So he speaks about this king David. who, of course, is a famous figure in the history of the people of Israel. But here's the strange thing. He's promising that his servant David shall be king over them. And this is written some 400 years after King David's death. So what is God saying here? Which David? Well, maybe it's going to be one of the descendants of David, a son of David. And he speaks about a shepherd of some sort. He speaks about a prince, an everlasting prince. Seems that it might be a prince of peace that's being promised here. Verse 26, let's keep going. I will make a covenant of peace with them. Wait, but there was already a covenant. Sounds like there's some sort of new covenant here that the prophet is pointing towards. And it says, it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. Not of the blood of bulls and goats, but a different kind of covenant that will never be broken, will never pass away. Some sort of perfect sacrifice. Verse 26, and I will set them in their land and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. God is setting his sanctuary among them. It seems now that in this new way, they're not going to need to travel to God anymore, but God is one day going to come to them, and his sanctuary, that place of his holiness and splendor, his sanctuary will be in their midst forevermore. And then verse 27, listen to this. My dwelling place, my tabernacle is the word. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. God's dwelling place is coming to be with them. The prophet is pointing forward to this time when God is going to establish a new covenant with his people, when he will establish his dwelling place in our midst. No longer will this covenant be about us journeying towards God, us fulfilling certain conditions so that we can meet with God. But this new covenant is all about God coming to us, about him fulfilling every need that is required for us to know communion and fellowship and closeness with God. And brothers and sisters, give thanks and praise and glory to God this morning that we're no longer waiting for that time. That time is now. That time has come. God has come to us. The Word did become flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, his splendor, his majesty, the outpouring of his character, the splendor of God. I heard described once as his holiness gone public. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And from that fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. God is so kind to us. When we don't deserve it, God is so kind to us. It's not about searching within this morning. It's about being found by him. It's not about us journeying to God. It's about God coming to us. The only question is, do we want him? Do we want that? Do we want the light of Christ to shine in our lives? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The truth is, the darkness can be comforting. The darkness can be comforting. The darkness can seem to cover up lots and lots of problems. I'm going to tell you, there is an embarrassing photo of me coming up, because I'm going to give you a silly illustration of this. The darkness covering up lots of problems. When I was at school and uni, I would often like to go out to like various parties or nightclubs. And of course, on those occasions, you try and spruce yourself up, right? Put on your best pair of kicker shoes and your best Ben Sherman shirt. 90s teenager right here. And at some point in the night, out would come a camera. So the pose was struck, and confident, based on the recent look that you just had in the mirror, that you were looking pretty good. Confident in that, you'd feel pretty delighted as the photo was taken. But then, in those days, there was no reviewing the photo. The moment was gone until you took your little film out of your camera and went down to get it developed. And I used to love these moments. So myself and my friend Jamie, we used to go to Boots in Dundee. And that was where we got our photos developed. And we would get them 1 hour. We'd pay the extra for the 1 hour. And we'd come out and we'd get the photos. And we'd stand there in the corner of Boots, reliving, you know, the moment from the night before or whenever it was. But here's the problem. The problem invariably was that while you may think you look cool on a night out, well, you may think that you look good with the dimmed lights of whatever venue you're in. When a flash of a camera hits your face and a photographic record is made for you to look at the next day when you're not in that place of excitement and buzz, the reality is very, very different. And you would end up with something like this. That's me at the front. I was taking selfies before the word even existed. And I'm glad, actually, that the screen isn't as... That's also me in the back, by the way. I don't know, with the red sleeping bag over his head. But, right, get rid of that as fast as possible. Here's the point. The light exposes stuff that you don't want to be exposed. The odd shadow underneath your chin, the rosiness of your cheeks, the moles and zits that you wish others didn't ever have to see, that you thought the dim light were covering up, all of a sudden they're exposed in the light. The reality is, darkness can seem comforting sometimes, but all it does is hide us from the scary truth. For example, you've just seen it. Jesus spoke of this. John 3:19. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. The light overcomes the darkness, but the question is, do we want that light to shine on us? Because when it does, we're exposed in that moment for who we really are. We know we've got nothing good in and of ourselves. We know that there are blemishes. We know that we don't look like we might like to think we look. And that's not a comfortable place. It can be more comfortable for a season, at least, staying in the darkness. And often what we do when we're in the darkness is that we can point much more easily at the blemishes of those who are trying their best to walk in the light. Do you find that easier to do, to acknowledge the blemishes and the stains and the problems and the mistakes of those who are trying their best to walk in the light? Do you find it easier to expose that than to acknowledge the stain within? Coming out of the darkness into the light can feel a scary thing to do because we have to be honest about the mess that we're in. We have to be honest that, to go back to Ezekiel 37, we have to be honest that we do need rescued. We do need cleansed. We do need made new. It can be scary, but there's such good news here because when God shines his perfect light on us, it's not that that light reveals us to be beautiful and sufficient in and of ourselves, but that it's that the darkness in us is so completely consumed by the perfect and beautiful light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that place, from that point forward, we begin to increasingly, more and more, day by day, reflect the light of the glory of God to those that we come into contact with. But for that to happen, friends, we have to step out of the darkness. He will overcome whatever darkness surrounds us. He'll do it now as we gladly and willingly come to Him, or He'll do it one day when we're not at all prepared and ready for the splendor, glorious, burning, radiant light of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is coming. He will overcome all the darkness in the world. The question is, are we ready for it now? Are we ready to be consumed by it, to allow that light to flood over all our darknesses and all our stains and sins, and to reflect back to Him the glory that He deserves? Or will one day we, as Revelation 6 talks about, cower, trying to find rocks big enough to hide us because the wrath of the Lamb is coming? My encouragement is, my plea to you and me this morning is that we would come to Him now. There is so much pain and darkness in our lives. Let me tell you, I know what some of you are going through just now. I know what some of us are dealing with in this church. Pain of moral confusion, pain of broken relationships, pain caused by our own personal struggles and shortcoming, pain caused by the disappointment of others, feeling of being let down by our brothers and sisters. And certainly, all of us can relate to that sense of pain and darkness as we look out around the world. More murders in New York last night. Police officers shot in their car. Who knows where that's going to lead? It's not been a good year. It's been a painful year. And we're faced by that darkness, and we want to be real about that. We don't want to be in denial about that. And you know what? I think generally in this church, I love that we take seriously the pain and darkness in our lives. Next Sunday, we're going to have a testimony Sunday. And one of the things I love about these testimony times is that regularly we have people coming forward, not saying, "Oh, guess what, guys? Everything was awesome in my life last year. Praise God." Now, some of us have had a great year, and we give thanks and praise to God for that. We rejoice at the good news of new life in the world and that we've been thinking about this morning, and there are many, many other things that we could say, God's been so good to us. But I love that in these testimony times, we have people who come forward and say, I've had a horrific year. The darkness has felt like it's been crushing in around me, and I don't know what to do, but God's been there with me. God's been there with me. And it's just a pinprick of light, but I know He's there. I know He's never going to let me go. I know that I am His. I know that no one can pluck me from His hand. And people come forward and share about the honest reality of how Jesus has cut through that darkness and has enabled them to keep going, to lead them forward. 2014 hasn't been an easy year. And we need to seek to find, how can we move forward from here? We need more than vague encouragements of Google videos. Keep searching. We need more than that. We need a rock-solid Savior. We need the eternal Word of God, through whom all things were created. The light for whom the darkness will never overcome it. Something here. I'm grateful to John Bevan, who's here today, who last week as he visited his mother found this little book. John knew that this Sunday was going to be on John's Gospel, so he dropped one of these into me very kindly. And on the inside cover, it says this, and we'll come to that in a minute. And the inside cover, it says, this little book is a replica edition of an active service John's Gospel. It was produced during the First World War by Scripture Gift Mission and is reissued here to mark the 100th anniversary of the war. Many millions of New Testaments and Gospels such as this one were issued to soldiers at training camps, distributed through charity tea huts at the front, given to wounded soldiers by nurses, or handed out by chaplains. They were designed to be carried in the front pocket of a uniform, the edges rounded to prevent creasing. Hymns were included at the back so the chaplains could hold services in the field. Each one had a message from the war hero, Lord Roberts, printed inside. In God's word, many soldiers, sailors, and airmen found peace when they were afraid, strength when they were under pressure, and comfort even in the face of death. And you can see there, you can't read it, but I'll read it to you, Lord Roberts' message. He was arguably one of the most famous war heroes that we've ever had in this country. Died in 1914, in November of 1914. He wrote this in August of 1914. It says this: I ask you to put your trust in God. He will watch over you and strengthen you. You will find in this little book guidance when you are in health, comfort when you are in sickness, and strength when you are in adversity. And as I was thinking about this morning, verse 5 of John chapter 1 had been rattling around my head, and then I turned over the page to see this, and we can zoom in on this image on the left. Image of someone in the trench, and it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The light of Christ is so glorious, so strong, that it overcomes even the horrific darkness of war, even the moment that that gentleman is facing there, of unimaginable despair, one might think, if we will allow the light of Christ to shine in that darkness. And at the back of this book, there's a decision form, and it says there of this decision form, it says, the decision form at the back of SGM's War Gospels was added at the request of chaplains. Men were invited to sign it as a gesture of commitment for their own assurance as they faced their fears of death. Many did, drawing comfort and peace from their decision. There is a great darkness all around us, and sometimes it is as blatant in 2014 as those who faced those horrific, unimaginable scenarios there some 100 years ago. Sometimes it's as blatant as that. We've seen horrible things happen this year. Sometimes, though, it's a darkness that is much more subtle, that sits in our hearts that only we know, that we don't want to expose. But my closing encouragement is, there is comfort and peace, as that book speaks about, available, even to those facing the trenches of World War I, and even to those of us here today who are lying in the trenches of life, facing the trauma of whatever seemingly endless war is before us. There is comfort and peace this Christmas time. So how do we find it? What will we do as we try and make sense of this world? Keep searching. Keep searching, Google. No, I want to encourage you this morning. Stop searching. Stop searching. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will not, has not, never will overcome it. This light is not some vague force. It's not some hope within you or me, but this light is a person. His name is Jesus. He died and rose again. And this morning, I want to encourage you to come for the first time, or to come afresh to He who said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's pray. So Lord Jesus, we come to you now. And in our coming, Lord, this morning, we do nothing more than acknowledge the wonderful reality that you have come to us. We don't need to journey to you. We don't need to jump through hoops. But we just need to acknowledge your light this morning. We thank you that you've come to us in Christ. We thank you that you come to us this morning, God, by your Spirit. And now we open our hearts to you. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would flood us with the light of Christ. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. We wait on you now, just in the quiet, just invite you to open your hearts and pray that the Holy Spirit would flood your life with the light of the glory of Jesus Christ. Come, God, we pray. Lord Jesus, light of the world, may we not walk in darkness this season, but may we acknowledge your beautiful light. Shine on us, we pray. Flood our lives with your beautiful light, we pray. How we need you.